So today, we are going to embark a new journey, a journey that takes us to the mystery of our God, a journey which many might have taken but are still clueless about its wonders. Today, we will start our study from the book of Jude. It just has one chapter, as it were, containing 25 verses. But there is so much of theology, so much of history embedded and just stuffed into these verses that can boggle any mind. So today, we will just have a bird's eye view of the entire book. And in the subsequent evenings, we will deal with few verses at a time. So let me just read the entire letter, then we'll just dive into it. Starting from verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desire. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Holy Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So, as I said, today we'll just have a bird's eye view of this book. It's not an easy book to expound, actually, or to explain. There's so many Old Testament allusions, and there are many unique things that are only mentioned in this book. So I'm going to discuss mention two things. First, about Jude. Who is this guy? And something about the structure of the book. Why it is written? What is the purpose of writing this letter? So, the general consensus of many church fathers, scholars, historians suggest this guy Jude is none other than the younger brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as a brother to James, who wrote the book of James actually. The very first verse of the letter tells us that how unworthy Jude feels to even call himself the brother of the Lord. So instead, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, and then brother to James. And we find both the brothers, or the writings of both the brothers, in the New Testament. James, the elder brother, writes a letter confronting the doctrine of justification by faith with good works. And the other one, Jude, writes a letter exhorting to contend for that very faith until the end. But interestingly, neither of them believed during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And we see that. We see that when Jesus interacted with his family members, especially his brothers and sisters. In John 7, he's very clear when he says, even his brothers did not believe in him. I'm not sure whether that's a stretch, but we can say that both James and Jude viewed their eldest brother, Jesus, as some sort of a lunatic who has been performing miracles all over the nation, gathering people and discipling them. So their response was, show yourself to the world if you're doing these things. Nothing wrong in gaining some fame. To which Jesus' amazing response, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And the second interaction we see of Jesus with his brothers and sisters is when his whole family is seeking him. And he denies, I don't want to meet them. And instead, he teaches the crowd, prioritize spiritual relations over blood relations. Prioritize spiritual relations over blood relations. The one who is born out of the flesh is flesh, but the one who is born out of the Spirit becomes a child of God. I think no one can actually understand better than James and Jude that God shows no partiality. He doesn't show partiality even if you call him your own flesh and blood. And James mentioned that in his letter, doesn't he? It is in sort of environment they were brought up. But interestingly, it is the death and the resurrection of the eldest brother that changed everything. The very brothers who used to mock him on a daily basis for his miracles and his teachings now do not even consider themselves worthy to call him a brother. I think because we are going through the book of Genesis, I think this is where Jesus fulfills, or as a type of, or as a greater Joseph. And we can say, no, behold, somebody greater than Joseph is here. It is now the sun and the moon and the stars, all of them bow down before him. His father, his mother, and his brothers, all of them bow down before him. And I think that's precisely the teaching of verse 1. The one who is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the one who is born of the flesh is flesh, and God shows no partiality. That's just verse 1. I think once we know who Jude was and what he's writing, this is the doctrine that comes out. But he wasn't just a normal guy. He had a clear understanding of Jewish history. And I think I would love to say he surpassed all the apostles in terms of his Jewish understanding of Christian faith. What he mentions in his letter, we don't find in the Old Testament. We don't even find in the New Testament. Although Peter does copy something from him, because this letter was written first. Jude has a very clear understanding of the Jewish roots of his faith. He sees the entire Exodus from a Christological perspective, and he says it was actually Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And where is he getting that insight from? He even gives us insight about the angels who are prepared to be judged because of their involvement in sexual immorality. It's actually beyond our comprehension how an angel can commit sexual immorality. A transcendent being coming down in time and space and committing sexual immorality. For them, there is no grace. It's directly judgment. Have you ever wondered? There is no grace for angels. The grace is only kept for us worms, for us humans. Jude also gives us insight about what was happening during the burial of Jesus, burial of Moses, because no one buried him. Deuteronomy 34 says it was God who buried him. And then he says, then he just tells us stories about what was actually going on during that time. It was as if something that was a mere speculation in their time, Jude extracts truth out of it, writes in his letter, and makes it inspired. Now things which were just in the air now are the true words of God. Now this actually happened. So we have all this information. Jude gives us all this information because of his relationship with Jesus. Most likely, I guess, he must have spent some time after his resurrection with his family. And one could easily imagine, okay, you did all the miracles, we mocked you. You died, we mourn. Now you are back. What should we do? What should we do? Clear response. We are servant of Jesus Christ. James writes that. Jude writes that. Not even brother, just servants. So now, having discussed a bit about the author, let me just speak on how this book is actually structured. So from verse 1 and 2, after introducing himself, Jude tells us that he actually had an urgent message to give to those who were elected and loved by God. But somehow, as it were, the Spirit of God stopped him and told him to write a different message altogether. It was a message of exhortation, a message of contention. In verse 3, he writes, and this is the purpose statement of the entire book. This is the thematic statement, or the very reason Jude wrote this letter. He wrote it for us to exhort us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's his major motive to write this. And he tells us why he needs to write this. It's because certain people, certain false teachers have entered into the community of faith. Who have perverted the grace of God into sensuality. And you'll be amazed what that even mean. It's almost like they have taken the gift of God and have used it to gratify their own physical desires. That's why Jude just commands us in one sense, fight for this very faith. because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. There will be enemies within the community of faith. But he just warns us. He just warns us. And believe it or not, this is the message of the last days. We talk so much of theology, but the one important message which every apostle wrote before they died, beware of the false teachers. Beware of the false teachers. Jude writes it. Second Peter, who Peter wrote it just before he was martyred. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. False teaching is something that one has to encounter on a daily basis, and especially all the elders and the pastors and teachers. So we have to fight. We have to fight for the faith that has been given to us. And the reason are the false teachers who are wandering within the community of faith. And so this is just an introduction to the letter. Starting from verse 5 until verse 16, he gives us three sets of reasons why we need to contend for this faith. And he illustrates his reasons by historical information or the historical events happening in the Old Testament. Reason 1. From verse 5 to 7, we can see he reminds his reader that, again, it was Jesus who led the Exodus, not Moses. He was mere instrument. It was actually Jesus who led the Exodus. And afterwards, all the drama that we see after Exodus was done by him as well. All those people who died because of their lack of faith were destroyed by Jesus. This lack of faith was seen in the sons of Aaron when they irreverently gave an unauthorized offering. This lack of faith is seen by Korah and his family who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And afterwards, the ground swallowed them up. And interestingly, he says, this lack of faith is not just limited to humans. It was seen even in angels. It was seen even in angels. This rebellion, as it were, transcended to the angelic realm as well. So the angels, verse 6, did not stay within their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. Which means they left the presence of God in order to satisfy or gratify their own desires. The clear reference is Genesis 6, when the sons of man came down and consummated with the daughters of Eve, or daughters of woman. And then we have the existence of Nephilim because of that. So, and interestingly, their actions, the actions of these angels, are compared to the actions of the people who were living in Sodom and Gomorrah because they committed sexual immorality. And Jude says, both the angels and the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be judged with eternal fire. Jesus is just telling his readers, Jude is telling his readers that it was Jesus who has the power to save us also has the power to destroy us. He did that for the people of Egypt. He did that with angels. He did that with the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. So all he's saying is, don't be swayed away by false doctrines. And then in verse 8 to 10, he tells us about the nature and the nature of these heretics. And he says, these false teachers don't rely on the objective truth of the word of God. Rather, they rely on their own dreams and their intuitions. And they are always second-guessing what the will of the Lord is. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. I'm not sure whether you have read the book, The Secret by Rhonda Byrne. She says, we need to believe in the law of attraction. And the way to exercise that power is by feeling what we desire. And feeling and just manufacture that feeling that we have achieved those desires in us. And eventually those feelings will manifest into reality. It's a clear demonic teaching. And it goes up to, in the entire Hollywood says, now if you believe in your dreams, if you believe what's in your gut, the whole universe will help you to accomplish what you actually desire. Nonsense. Jude is contradicting those teachings here. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I'll unpack that in coming evenings. About that as well. And he says, these false teachers, this is what they do. They rely on their dreams. They defile the flesh, referring to sexual immorality. They reject any form of authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. And Jude says, let me tell you something more about the glorious ones. When the archangel Michael, it's almost like who's number two, when he's fighting with the devil, he doesn't have the audacity to say to him, get lost. That's what he means in contemporary language, if I just translate it. He says, the Lord will rebuke you. He's saying, I don't have the authority even to pronounce judgment against the devil. And you false teachers say anything you want to say. You blaspheme the glorious ones as if you understand what you're doing. He says, these teachers blaspheme all they do not understand. And they are unreasoning, like unreasoning animals who understand all the things instinctively. And then it gives us second set of reasons of why we need to contend for this holy faith. From verse 11, he says, he just then tells us the nature of these, continues with the nature of these false teachers. He says, just woe to them. Just woe to them. The reason is because they have walked in the ways of Cain. They have abandoned themselves for the sake of Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. In short, these false teachers have been existing since the time of Cain. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. And again he continues, illustrating them with nature. Like they are completely bogus. They are shepherdless. They are shepherds who feed themselves. They are waterless clouds, swept along with winds, fruitless, twice dead, casting up the form of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You can imagine James and Jude sitting in one table and James saying to Jude, do you know those who teach will be judged more strictly? This is the level of strictness that applies to the false teachers. Let me just move on to the third reason as well. The third reason comes from verse 14 until 16. He again tells us about the sort of historicity of false teachers. He says, we can go back as far as Enoch, who was seven from Adam. And he prophesied that God will come with all the angels to execute judgment on these false teachers, including angels. These people, Jude says, and listen to this very carefully, these people are grumblers, malcontents, always cursing from their tongues, following their own sinful desires. They are loud mouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. It is as if this understanding or doctrine of non-partiality runs in Jesus' family. So in short, Jude gives us three reasons to contend for the faith, as we see in these sections. It's because of the false teachers and the nature, and because of their nature and the outcome God has reserved for them. And he ends his letter with two things. One, a reminder that all the apostles have prophesied about the judgment God has for those who create divisions, for especially the false teachers. And he tells us, you need to be safe from them. And he gives us how we can do that. He says, build yourself in the most holy faith. We'll discuss that afterwards. What does that mean? People have written books on this very phrase. Praying in the Holy Spirit, which can only be done by being immersed in the Word of God and waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And moreover, we have to be within the community of faith, helping others, snatching them out of their own sinful tendencies if possible, so that those sins do not lead them to eternal fire, which Jude is mentioning. And finally, one of the beautiful and the best doxologies we can find in the Bible. He says, now to him, Jesus Christ, the very God-man, who has the power to save us, who has the power to destroy us, as well as to the angels, is able to keep us not only from stumbling, but to make us perfect and blameless. Provided we don't get swayed by the false teachers. And he will do that because eternity is his. He has the dominion. He has the majesty and the authority forever and evermore. So this was one of the, I'll say, the bird's eye view of the entire book. I think, as I said, in subsequent evenings, we'll just focus on one or two verses, and we'll just see what Jude is actually telling us. We'll learn how to preserve ourselves from the false teachers, guide and guard our own consciences, not to rely more of on our feelings, if that's possible, and then being just within the community, helping each other, and just scanning or just praying for each other so that they don't fall away, and if possible, help them to recover from their sinful tendencies. I think that's what Jude is trying to tell to his church, and by extension to us as well. Amen.